When you think of fatherhood and sermons about fatherhood, maybe you don't think of Genesis much. There's so much in the Word of God with regard to fatherhood. And Genesis is probably as good of a place as any to start and be and dwell there when we're studying about anything, when we're getting started, right? It's the book of beginnings. So I'm going to give this morning a brief overview of fatherhood from Genesis. And all we're doing is looking at the different dads that show up and observing truths that are found all the way throughout the Bible, but we can learn from them. I have a little bit of a write-up at the beginning, kind of as an introduction, so let me read that for you right now. Believe it or not, I have been a father for over 41 years. That's a long time. I told my kids on the way to church today, I used to think 40 was old. Now I've been a father for more than that long, right? I have had the blessing of bringing up 15 children and entrusting 5 others to God's care in heaven. Jane and I have lost 5 early in pregnancies. My idealism of fatherhood from younger days has slowly evaporated, as I have learned that I influence so much and yet control so little. When you have kids, you have this perfect ideal when you start, and then life hits, right? You've learned that there's sin involved in your life and the kids and just the circumstances of life. I have probably failed more than I have succeeded, but I continue to work to be a good father by God's grace. We'll talk about that in a minute here. Men are not born God-focused fathering skills. However, I am thankful that the Word of God is full of teaching regarding fathering with both good and bad examples. Since Adam's sin, the Bible presents ample examples of the reality of imperfect fatherhood. Today, we will look at 12 principles from the book of Genesis that remind us of the proper direction to go as fathers. Adam fell before he had children. Do you realize there has never been a perfect father in the Bible? Right? You never see that. In fact, I remember doing a sermon one time and I was looking for good principles and you couldn't find a perfect father. All you could find is God the Father who was perfect. All of the rest of the fathers were sinners and they would display that as part of, you know, their sinful nature and so on, and their imperfection that comes with being sinners and oftentimes finite understanding all of that. I have four introductory thoughts, and I want to share these with you. I didn't have these in there, and I went back and I said, I need to say this. There's things I need to say that relate to our lesson today, because anything you study in the Bible, you're always not going to measure up. I don't care what it is, because it's called progressive sanctification for a reason. We're growing, but we never attain perfection. So number one here relates that learning is a process. I am still learning. You are still learning. And what's even tougher, and as you get older, you understand this even more, you forget what you learn. And so I know that I knew it, but I don't remember what I knew, so I really don't know it now, even though I knew it then, but I don't know now. If that makes sense. Yeah. It's in there somewhere. It must be in the back archives, but I can't pull it up, to use computer terms. So we need to be reminded over and over. That's even another reason we assemble weekly, because we forget. There's the fade factor when it comes to learning at all, learning anything. Another introductory thought here is the process is never perfected. You're never going to arrive. Part of it is we forget things, but there's things that we just don't know or don't know that we don't know till we face something. So there's always more to learn. There's more circumstances. about fathering. And I've given this illustration probably before, but I used to be a perfect father. We had our first child, Esther. Most of you know Esther. And she was a pretty well-behaved child before she was a year old even. She could sit in church quietly as an infant. And pretty much a cleanie. If she was dirty, she wiped me off. You know, I have egg on my finger and I can't eat till that's off. And so we were, in my mind anyway, I'm like thinking, people, you need to start taking notes. Because I'm looking around and you're not perfect, but I think I've, at least this part of me must be perfect. And then we had the second child, and I realized it had nothing to do with me at all. It was just personality. Because Hannah was just rambunctious and just the opposite. Both beautiful girls, best friends, you know, probably to this day, but completely different personalities, right? Hannah wasn't happy unless she had a bowl of spaghetti on her head. You know, things like that. And just different personalities. And each child after that was like, oh, and you don't know this either. And you don't know this either, because this child is not like any of your others. Even down to number 15. It's like, oh, he's different than the rest. There's a lot of similarities, but they're all different, right? The process is never perfected. But also inside, you don't know what you need to know. And there's so much that we don't know and we don't realize till the Word of God reveals it to us. It's a lifelong pursuit to understand. And so we never reach that perfected state, even if we could remember everything. There's still things to learn. Right? Every day in my Bible reading, I'm like, oh man, I know I've read this, but wow. Wow, there it is. You know, here's a principle. Here's something there. So anyway, here's a third. Because learning is a process, and because this process is never perfected, I want to encourage all of you, but especially this morning, the men, to work toward God's plan. Walking with God is not an arrival, it's a path. I want to encourage you today to just walk with God on that path. It might be a stumbling, imperfect path, but keep going in the right direction. That's what I want to encourage you to do today. And then number four, begin today. There's always things to do, always things to improve on, but we're going to cover 12 observations here. Pick one of them. If you say, you know, I'm really not good in this area, and you can look at him, it's like, I don't think I got any of the 12 down. Well, pick one. Don't pick all 12. Pick one and work on that. That's what God wants you to do, right? Work on one area and then keep going. Stay on the path and find something that God is helping you to see you need to learn. And then work on that as you walk on the stumbling, imperfect path of fatherhood and husbandhood, right? And discipleship for all of us. So I just want to bring that up because it's easy to see, we see God's standard and we just don't meet up, right? But we stand perfect in Christ if you're saved. God wants to just lead you along so that you become like Christ over the period of your life as a husband, as a father, as a follower of Jesus Christ, okay? So let's look at 12 fatherhood principles from Genesis, having said those introductory comments. 12 fatherhood principles from Genesis. And most of these are just verbs, but we look at each one, and I have the passages in your notes, except for one passage outside of Genesis that we'll show on the screen here a little bit later. But number one, and we need to encourage this. We're talking, we have older men, younger men. It depends on who you are, if I'm old or young, right? I had a guy in Northridge that always thought I was a young punk. You're just wet behind the ears. I was like, Marv, I'm 55. You know, it's like, but, you know, it depends on your age, or, you know, what, how you perceive me or anybody else. But we need to speak in broad terms, but these are things we need to understand and know ourselves, but also share with others, right? Potential or someday fathers and active fathers, and also those that can train other fathers, right? Just from a wisdom standpoint. So number one is embrace fatherhood. In our day, men are so afraid of taking on the responsibility of a wife and children. And I honestly don't know why, except we've gotten away from what the Bible teaches. That's my only explanation. And it's very clear from the very beginning of the scriptures that that is God's design for a man as a normal thing. That doesn't mean that everyone will get married, and that doesn't mean God will give everyone children. But that God's normal pattern is found in Genesis 1:28. Right when he created Adam and Eve, before they even had their names, really, he created Eve. Remember, he created Adam earlier in the day, and then later created Eve, brought him to the man, and then this is what he says to them both. Then God blessed them, it's Adam and Eve together, and God said to them, be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. Mankind, both man and woman, are designed as God's normal pattern. It isn't always for everyone by God's will, but in God's normal pattern, it's to marry and have children, to be fruitful and multiply. And it says to fill the earth. Most people have no idea how empty the earth is. They say by 2050, our entire world population will be shrinking. I've brought that in before. That's in secular news. It's not some religious fanatic speaking. Look it up, world population decrease and all of that. But part of it is we're afraid to be fathers, we're afraid to be husbands. And all of these things are what God designed as part of who we are as humanity. That is normal. That is good. That is what God says, to be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth. You can't subdue the earth unless you fill the earth. I can't even subdue all my backyard, right? It takes more people. Who mowed last week, Sammy? It takes more people, right? So to subdue the entire earth and have dominion is to populate the entire world. And we're very much unpopulated as a world even. And we're going backwards even from an actual replacement value. But embrace fatherhood. Embrace the desire to have children. All right? That's a normal pattern that God has set up, and in fact a command, as long as it's within God's providential will. Number two, and this is something that needs to we need to be reminded of, is we need to begin properly. Now I know chronologically Genesis 1:28 comes after this, right? Because God creates Adam. It tells us in chapter 2, then later on he creates Eve, and then he commands them in chapter 128, the point number one, to have children, right? That is a normal part of life. But begin properly. Begin properly. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. We would call that today marriage. Marriage. God does not intend us to be intimate, to have sexual relations outside of that marriage. He has fully blessed it within marriage. But so many today, it's okay to, I think that there's many terms over the years, but to hook up with no responsibility, with no accountability. It's just pleasure without the purpose that God had intended. And then we have unwanted children. Well, that's not a biblical idea. That's an unbiblical idea to say we don't want children. Well, God set it up to produce children within the bonds of marriage, and that's where it's supposed to begin and stay, the sexual intimacy, right? Begin properly. We should be pure and holy until we are married, and we remain holy in marriage, in sexual relationship, because that's what God designed. In fact, that's what He commanded and blessed. But we should be pure and holy outside of marriage. There should be no fornication or no adultery or no lewdness, as the Bible, different areas of life that should be part of our life ever. But marriage, that's when it starts. That's when fatherhood is anticipated, once we are married. Our bodies are holy. We're to treat our bodies in a holy way. And God's way of holiness is marriage before sex. And sex is blessed in the marriage bond and only in the marriage bond. So begin properly. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. There's a permanent commitment there. And then he commands them, Genesis 1:28. Marriage comes before family, right? Before children. Children are to come within marriage, and sexuality should only be within marriage. Somehow we've lost that even as a general Christian population. It's not unusual anymore to see people that claim the name of Christ living unmarried together as married people without the commitment, without the one flesh that's for the rest of their life until they die, right? And then it leads to all kinds of confusion. So begin properly. Men, you need to wait until you're married. And then anticipate fatherhood. No sexuality before you're married. No sexual intimacy before you're married. Number three, we need to understand sin. Understand sin. Now, this is only like a pointer to everything else that has happened before, but look at Genesis 5:3 in your notes. And Adam lived 130 years and begot a son. And notice this, in his own likeness, after his image, and named him Seth. Now, Seth was at least his third son. He may have had many more, because remember the other two sons, Cain and Abel, the other two sons that are mentioned, were old enough to shepherd a flock and raise a garden. And one was old enough to kill the other, right? So it's very likely that they may have had siblings and all of that. But Seth was there to kind of replace Abel as a godly person from the account that God tells. But still, Seth was in the image of his dad. What do we know about Adam? Adam sinned and death passed upon all men because all sinned, right? Even though Seth is mentioned in a positive fashion going forward, Seth was still a sinner and all of Seth's children were sinners and all of that. Understand sin. Sin is part of your marriage, because there are two sinners involved in your marriage. Sin is part of your family because the parents of your children are sinners and they produce sinners. And you're like, I never knew that. No, we all know that, right? We're on both sides. We're both children and most of us are parents, right? But we need to understand sin. Sin is part of that factor. Sin has impacted marriage. You will never have a perfect marriage. You will never have a perfect spouse. You will never be a perfect spouse. And we need to factor that in. And you won't have perfect children. That doesn't mean you can't honor God in your marriage. That doesn't mean you can't honor God as you parent your children or as you are children toward your parents. But sin is a factor, right? Understand sin. Sin impacts all relationships. And dads need to understand that, certainly, to get a right picture of reality. The romance novels, and they lived happily ever after kind of stuff is fiction. Life is hard, right? And if it's great today, wait till tomorrow, right? And if it's bad tomorrow, wait, you might have another good day. You know, life, it can be good at times, not always full of trials, but life will be full of trials, right? Number four, obey consistently and fully. As fathers, as husbands, we need to obey consistently and fully. One of the saddest things that you'll ever find in the Bible is the entire population of the world seems, at the time of Noah, seemed to have been evaluated by God, and God could find no one but one man who walked with God. Notice here, Genesis 6, 8 and 9, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. This is the genealogy of Noah. Noah was a what? A just man. He was not a sinlessly perfect man, but he was a just or righteous man, perfect or mature in his generations. He learned to walk with God consistently. Noah walked with God, it says. Right? He didn't reach perfection. Refer back to our number two introductory point. The process is never perfected. But Noah walked with God. Learn to obey consistently and fully. God told him to build an ark and there would be a flood on the earth. Flood had never happened, not a worldwide flood. And to build an ark where there was no ark needed, and it took him hundreds of years to do it. You talk about faithful, consistent obedience. I believe it paid off. Right? There was a boat that God was able to direct all of the two of each kind and seven of the clean kind to get on the boat. And Noah was able to take his wife, his three sons, and their three wives into the ark because Noah obeyed God and preserved all of mankind. You are descendants of Noah. You can thank God for Noah's consistent and full obedience as a sinful person. He consistently obeyed for all that time to help save his family and ultimately all of mankind because God directed him to do that. So obey consistently and fully. Again, it won't be perfect, but Noah was a just man, perfect in his generation. Noah walked with God. We can do those things. And we need to do those things. We need to grow up, be righteous men in our day, and walk with God. All of those things are within reach of someone that is a sinner, like Noah, right? Number five, we need to choose carefully. Choose carefully. This is now Abraham that we're looking at here, and also Lot. Remember, I said the Bible gives us ample examples of both good fathers, or at least times when they were good, and bad fathers. Lot is one that was a bad father. Even with good intentions at times, he was a bad father. Notice here, chapter 13, verses 9 through 11. Abraham talking to Lot says, we're too much together. We need to split apart. What did Abraham do? Hey, look around. You pick wherever. I'll go the opposite direction. You can have whatever you want. Go whatever direction you want, and I'll go the opposite. Talk about being magnanimous, generous. As his elder, as his uncle, Okay, as the one that eventually we go have to rescue Lot. But chapter 13, verses 9 through 11, Abraham says to Lot, "Is not the whole land before you? Please separate from me. If you take the left, then I will go to the right. Or if you go to the right, then I will go to the left." And notice what he did. One of the most fatal things that Lot did to make a poor choice. And Lot lifted his eyes and saw all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt as you go to Zoar. Then Lot chose for himself all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east, and they separated from each other. Now listen, it doesn't give us this here, but it tells us Lot kept moving toward until he moved into Sodom. Right? He pitched his tent toward and he kept going. He kept pursuing what his eyes showed him rather than what would be best for my family, for example. And it destroyed his family. Long story short, he lost all but two daughters. He even lost his wife. He had married children that were destroyed by fire and brimstone. He went and talked to his sons-in-law and they laughed and said he's crazy. By the way, Peter calls Lot a righteous man who vexed his soul from day to day. Why? Because he chose poorly. And then it's even more morbid. He ended up having children by his daughters, not his choice, but his daughters were that morally bent, right? Probably because of their surroundings and all that, but they sinned. But their children became the children of Ammon and Moab, who ended up being enemies of Israel, right? So Lot goes on there in Lot's life. So we need to choose carefully. Again, there's a whole sermon with regard to Lot when time permits. Number six is to lead spiritually. And again, these are in no particular order. I think if there's some logic to the way the Bible presents them. But as you notice, we're going through the book of Genesis at verse by the verse order, canonical order here. But lead spiritually. This is Isaac and Abraham now. Abraham was told to go offer Isaac as a sacrifice. The son that he had waited for 25 years, God gave him when he was 100 years old. Isaac is old enough now, probably 13 or more. And God says, hey, take your son, your only son Isaac, via Sarah, right? Only son Isaac. And go sacrifice him on Mount Moriah. And this is Isaac speaking to his dad in Genesis 22:7. But Isaac spoke to Abraham, his father, and said, my father. And he said, here am I am, son. My son, excuse me. Then he said, look, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And what did Abraham say? God will provide a lamb. And he goes on, he ties his son up and he's ready to slit his son's throat as a sacrifice, as God told him to. And God said, stop. You know, this is Kevin's paraphrase right now. I know that you are obeying me from the heart. And some people suggest that God did that for Abraham's benefit. God knew ahead of time, right, what his response would be. And God provided a sacrifice. But in Hebrews, it says that Abraham was planning on going through with it, knowing that Isaac was the son of promise, that God, if need be, would raise up Isaac. He was that committed to obey. Now, I'm thankful God has never asked me to do that to any of my children. But God has asked me to lead sometimes in hard things, and we are to lead whether it's pleasant or not, whether even it makes sense or not. What does God say? That is what we must do. That is leading spiritually. Okay? Abraham did what he was told. By the way, another sermon for another time, but Mount Moriah was the same place where David bought the threshing floor to stop the plague after he numbered the people. He bought the threshing floor. He said, I will not give to God that which costs me nothing, right? But that's where that happened. They offered it, but eventually the temple was built on the same place where Abraham offered Isaac, or was going to offer Isaac, where David offered. That became the place where the temple was built. Amazing things that happened. I want to show you, it's right at the end of that passage here, but I want to read a little more, 8 verses out of Psalm 78. They're not in your notes. I have it up here. So hopefully it's readable here. But Psalm 78, 1 through 8, gives us a little more directive with regard to fathers. Now, it's in the context of Israel, understand, but I think it gives us the idea of what God expects of fathers with regard to training their children, leading their families spiritually. Look here. Give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known, and our fathers have told us. Got that so far? Our dads passed it on. And by the way, you'll see they're imperfect dads all the way through history, and they'll reflect that, but they passed it on. They kept training, right? Verse 4, we will not hide them from their children. Talking about in the third party, but since our fathers told us, we're not going to hide them from their children. Telling to the generation to come, you have fathers, this generation, and the next generation, the generation to come, the praises of the Lord and his strength and his wonderful works. I don't have time to define all those now, but those are specific things that we're to remind our children about. Verse 5, for he established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, talking about the word of God that existed at that time, right? Which he commanded our fathers that they should make them known to their children. What you learn today, might I suggest, I don't care how old you are, what your age is, you're not only learning for you, but you're learning so you can pass it on to your kids, however old they are, and yes, even your grandchildren, if God gives you grandchildren. Verse 6, that the generation to come, now talking about the generation to come, possibly even fourth generation is talking about here, might know them, the children who would be born, that they may arise and notice. What happens there? They declare it to their children. You have at least four generations in Psalm 78 of sinners passing on God's truth. We're understanding that this is done by people that are sinful, just like us. We're sinners. We fight that flesh nature, but we can do it. They did it. It's possible. It's not possible to perfect it, but it's possible to obey it at some level. And that's what God wants. Even though we might fail on a daily basis, we're still going down that path and doing what we can to obey what God has told us to do. Verse 7 here. We train our children so that they may set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments, what they think, what they remember, what they do, right? And then verse 8, and may not be like their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that did not set its heart aright and whose spirit was not faithful to God. Now I'm thankful my dad made sure we made it to church. We couldn't even fake being sick. You know, if there wasn't blood spurting out of us, you can go to church, right? Unless we were, you know, running a fever or something. But then there was no TV. There's no faking it, right? If you're sick, you're in bed kind of thing. But I'm thankful for the faithfulness of my dad and my mom, of course, to make sure we were in church. Every time the doors were open, we were involved, and that was not a negotiable, right? He was our example. He was the enforcer, the reinforcer. I think I've told my kids in the past, for a little while when I was younger, I didn't really like church because I always got a spanking when I got home, right? And that was my fault, not his, right? My brothers got spankings too, so I wasn't the only one. I just understand this is broad, not just me. But, you know, we were taught to learn and respect, and we learned. And even though my dad wasn't a Bible scholar per se, I remember him even teaching Sunday school at times and being a deacon or whatever, serving church treasurer, things like that. He did all the things that he could do and faithfully did so while he was so busy raising a family, he went to school full time, while he worked full time, while he led in the church, while he did all these other things. He was a faithful man before God. And I remember him standing up one time. We'd already moved to Cedar Rapids by then. I grew up in Fort Dodge. But I remember my dad testifying to the fact that he said, I'm 10 years older. I don't remember how old he was. And everyone's looking at him and said, today's my spiritual birthday. I was saved on this day at a certain time, certain date in Fort Dodge, Iowa, back whenever. I remember all of that. So remember that faithfulness. My dad wasn't a perfect dad. But I would say, even if you follow this, he wasn't as stubborn as his dad. Like, there was a progression. There's things that dad had no choice of, the way he grew up and all of that. But he raised his family better than his dad did. And I'm not taking anything away from grandpa, right? Depression era, all of that kind of stuff. It's hard. I hope I'm raising my kids better than my dad. And that's not taking anything away from my dad. I want to help them go even further with God, right, than my dad did. And again, my dad did a stellar job based upon what he started with. I hope my kids can help their kids to go farther and grow closer to God. Sometimes that takes generations to get to, right? But I'm thankful for the faithfulness of my dad. All right. Number 7, leave a pattern to follow. Leave a pattern to follow. Chapter 26, verse 24. I believe he's talking to Jacob here. Sorry, I didn't get the context right now. But, and the Lord appeared to him the same night and said, I am the God of your father, Abraham. Do not fear, for I am with you. I will bless you and multiply your descendants for my servant Abraham's sake. Abraham left the pattern. Abraham walked with God. And he was a pattern to point back to everyone. Abraham was one who believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. That you see that in Genesis 15, right? And he obeyed God. He left and went someplace that he didn't even know where he was going. God just said, pack up. I'm going to lead you to a land where I'll show you. And he eventually got there. And he said, look around you. All the land you see will be of your descendants. By the way, your descendants are going to have a rough 400 years in Egypt, but then they'll come back. And I will make them as the stars of heaven. I will bless you. Abraham is a good pattern. Isaac was a good pattern. Even Jacob and all his troubles developed a good pattern in his life eventually. All right. It took him time, but he did. But leave a pattern to follow. We should be able to look back, just like I mentioned to my dad. Dad had many faults, but he set us a pattern. And my two brothers and my sister all go to church. To this day, they're involved in their church. Why? Because I believe he set the pattern. He showed him it was important by what he did as much as what he said, right? Leave a pattern to follow. He showed us a pattern to work hard, to manage our money well, to laugh hard and to sing with the top of your lungs, you know. All of those things are patterns that we appreciate of my Father. Leave a pattern to follow. Number 8, guide your children. Now, this is one example of a father guiding his son who had done something wrong immediately before this, by the way. This is Isaac talking to Jacob with regard to who he should marry. And by the way, I was talking to a fellow coworker. She's from India, and somehow we got on it, but she had an arranged marriage, and some of us cringe about that, but she said it wasn't, you know, without input and all of that. But I said, yeah, it does help to have parents' input on who you're going to marry and all that. That's not a bad thing. In fact, it's a very biblical thing. You see that here. Look at what is said about Esau and Isaac and Jacob talking to them, right? 28:69. Esau saw that Isaac had blessed Jacob and sent him away to Padan-Aram to take himself a wife from there, and that as he blessed him, he gave him a charge, saying, this is a command from his father. It's not even just good advice. The way Jacob is telling him, he's telling him, this is what you need to do. You shall not take a wife of the daughters of Canaan. And that Jacob had obeyed his father and his mother and had gone to Padan-Aram. He said, go back and get someone from our people, closer to our faith, our background. Also, Esau saw that the daughters of Canaan did not please his father Isaac. So Esau went to Ishmael and took Mahalath, the daughter of Ishmael, Abraham's son, the sister of Nebajoth, to be his wife, in addition to the wives he had. Now listen, there's an extra principle in here. You can guide your children, but you can't make them listen. Jacob obeyed his father. By the way, if you look at how old Jacob was, he was way older than most kids are when they get married. Okay, it actually is like makes you scratch your head almost, but they lived longer back then. But he followed his parents. You saw a true father leadership in that I believe is lost in our culture today. You know, when we turn a certain age, we don't need to listen anymore because somehow we've developed the idea of an adult, which is not even found in the Bible. You won't find the word adult, maybe adultery. That's the closest thing you'll find, right? But the idea that parents lead their children and children are responsible to follow that leadership. That doesn't mean they can't interact, you know, exchange views and all of that. But parents are put on earth to help lead their family. You can guide your children, but you cannot force them. Esau ruined his life at multiple levels by ignoring the responsibilities he had as an older child, but also as a son to his father. He ignored his parents' desires and directives with regard to who they married. So guide your children. Marriage is certainly one of those bigger areas in life that we need to guide our children in. Number 10. There's number 9. I'll go to number 10 now. Number 10, to avoid fatherly sins. I didn't know how else to put this, but I think it's a legit way to say it. I mean, men are sinful. We're imperfect, so we're going to sin every day. But there's particular things you can do as a parent, as a father. And I'm sure there's a long list, right? But here's one is, we missed one, didn't we? Let me go back. I can't go back on the slide, but let me go back to number 8. Okay, in your notes here, it's work through failure. Work through failure. You will face failure, as a father, as a husband, as a man. But number 8 here, verse 20, or 22 and 23 of chapter 27. So Jacob went near to his Isaac, his father, and he felt him and said, "The voice is Jacob's voice, but the hands are the hands of Esau." And he did not recognize him because his hands were hairy like his brother Esau's hands. So he blessed him. Jacob deceived his father. At, by the way, his mother's behest, right? Both were wrong. That doesn't reduce Jacob's sin, but it was also Rebekah's sin. In fact, she said, may your curse be upon me, which is more profound than it sounds even. But eventually, Jacob had to face that with God and with Esau. Sometimes we make really stupid decisions. As men, as husbands, as fathers, we need to figure out where we're at and start going on the right path from there. Right? Jacob went and obeyed his father, went and found a wife as his father directed. Eventually, he came back and made it right with Esau. It took 20 some years to do that. But you have to get on the right path and head in the right direction. So that's number 8. Sorry about that. So number 9, guide your children. And now number 10, avoid fatherly sins. This is Jacob toward his son Joseph. He favored him. He treated him differently. Why? Because he was from his what? Favorite wife. That's also another problem, right? I don't believe in polygamy. I don't believe the Bible encourages it. It just acknowledges it, right? How many wives did God bring to Adam? You can be down to one finger and still be right, right? One man and one woman for life is God's pattern. You reject that pattern, you engender problems. And they had problems all of their lives because of that multiple marriage thing, right? Multiple wives thing. So on top of that, Jacob favored Joseph, treated him differently, had a beautiful coat made for him. By the way, he's at home and all the other brothers are out shepherding the flock. And his dad sends him out, right? He's the guy at home in the air conditioning or whatever, you know, and they're out in the field. By the way, he was quite an amazing person on his own, in his own right, from an obedience standpoint. But notice this, Genesis 37:4, but when his brothers saw that their father loved him more than all his brothers, they hated him and could not speak peaceably to him. It created animosity within the family. Right? That's what it does. I remember, I haven't said this for years now, but I used to tell my older kids, like, you're my favorite Esther. You're my favorite Hannah in all the world. You know, the favorite one named Esther, favorite one named Hannah. But they're all, I love them all, right? And even though you seem to get a little easier as children get younger, because you've learned what's important and not important, maybe sometimes too late, you know, with your older kids and so on. But you love all of your children and you treat them the same. Avoid fatherly sins. Favoritism is certainly one of those. There's things that we can do as fathers that are unique to fatherhood. Number 11, bless your children. Bless your children. Jacob blessed his sons before he died at the end of Genesis. Gather together and hear, you sons of Jacob, to listen to Israel, your father. Remember, God had given him the name Israel when he wrestled with him, when he was returning to come back from Paddan Aram, coming back to his home turf and facing Esau. So he called him, I won't let you go unless you bless me. And he blessed him and called him Israel, Prince of God. That's what Israel means. So he uses both words, probably to Jacob is deceiver, or some has that idea, and Prince of God. He's reflecting both in honesty, right? I'm a deceiver. I'm blessed of God. Look what God has done, right? But he's going to bless his children. Chapter 49, verse 20. All these are the 12 tribes of Israel, and this is what their father spoke to them, and he blessed them. He blessed each one according to his own blessing. He gave each one individually, some of them based upon their conduct. Who is the firstborn of Jacob? It's my wife's favorite sandwich. Reuben. Yeah. He lost his firstborn right. And Jacob mentions that in this blessing. Because you went to my bed. He slept with one of Jacob's wives, one of the handmaids. He took away that blessing, that double portion, and he gave it to whom? Joseph. He adopted both of Joseph's sons as equal partners with regard to blessing. So Joseph got two shares. Everybody else got one. Right? So there's consequences to conduct too that even extend beyond that. So I don't believe that's inappropriate or whatever either. But bless your children. You can still bless them. And I believe you bless them by providing spiritual leadership, by providing a pattern to follow, by obeying consistently, right? All of those things. But just being able to say you bless them and say, may God do this for you. And Jacob did that. That's probably a whole study in and of itself. But I think that was fair to bring up. And lastly, number 12, and this maybe is the hard one, but face the inevitable end of your role as father. You see it first as your kids grow older. They don't run to the door anymore, right? They, when you come home, they, you're lucky if they even know you're there or if they even look up. You know, they used to come to the door and, oh, daddy's home. They would look out the door waiting for me to come home, right? Things change. The perspective changes. Daddy can't fix everything. What a shock. You know, bring stuff to you and you're supposed to fix it all. Daddy's just amazing. He can fix it all. Now it's just dad. Of course, he can't fix it. Dad can't even beat me in arm wrestling anymore. Right? I used to be pretty good in arm wrestling. Not anymore, apparently. All right? You lose that. One of the hardest things that I thought was a change was when I gave away my oldest daughter. That was the first stark reality. I wanted to still be her dad as her dad, as a close relationship. But you know what? She gave up that close relationship 6 months before the wedding. You know, it was like, it was there. And I even had to do the wedding. How hard was that? That was the toughest part, you know, for me. Things like that. But you're going to die. Your influence is limited and it fades over time. I've been with my wife for almost 42 years on Tuesday. I've only been with my mom and dad 18 of those years before that time, right? So there's you end up spending most of your time that way, but also with my kids. My kids are the same way. You have a limited amount of exposure, but then you're gone. But I still cherish and honor my dad, even my grandpas, things like that. Well, as I find out more and see that, those are things we need to do. But you'll face the end. Remember, we'll give an account to God, face death, because it's part of that sin curse. But we'll see the Lord. If you know the Lord is your Savior, it's okay. Jacob blessed his sons, threw his legs up into his bed, and it says he went to be with his ancestors, basically, which I think is theologically correct. And when Jacob had finished commanding his sons, he drew his feet up into the bed and breathed his last and was gathered to his people. That is the way of all men. So we have a limited amount of time. Our life is brief at best. We have a limited amount of time. But in that amount of time, we want to do these 12 things as much as God gives us the ability and grace to do so. I encourage you all as men. Here's one more slide. You've seen these before. Learning is a process. This process is never perfected. Work toward God's plan. Begin today, focus on one truth. And let me give you one more. And this is for everyone. Pray for the fathers in this hard time. I think we're in a day when it is so hard to be a man as God intended it to be. So pray for men to be men, that fathers be fathers as God intends them, the husbands as God intends them, leaders as God intends them. Let's pray for our men. Let's do so even now.